Welcome to the podcast for Green Hill Church. You can find out more information about Green Hill Church and how to take your next step with Jesus online at greenhillchurch.com.
God is good. Amen. It is good to worship the Lord. Well, this morning, we're going to take a break from our Psalm 119 series this summer, and we're going to look at a couple different passages. So if you would open your Bibles to two different texts. One is Luke chapter 14, and then one is Colossians chapter 1. So if you want to hold your place in those two texts this morning, Luke chapter 14 and Colossians chapter 1. A mentor of mine once told me this. He said that you need to capture the opportunity of a lifetime within the lifetime of the opportunity. Let me say that again. Capture the opportunity of a lifetime within the lifetime of that opportunity. I believe for the last 122 years, God has been at work here at Green Hill Church, whether it was across the street or over here on this side of the street. But God has faithfully been at work through this church, seeing people saved, seeing people called out into missions, and doing all sorts of incredible work. And I believe that we are at a place in the life of our church where for 122 years, he's been building up to this very moment. Now, a year ago, we could say 121 years, God has been building up to this very moment. The truth of the matter is God is continually at work. He's at work and he has something in store for the future. But I believe that if God has called us to engage in the mission that he's given us as a church, then we would be foolish not to step all in. In fact, it would be disobedient, would it not? At the end of April, we had a Wednesday night gathering. We called it our family gathering, and we talked through some things, and I identified and shared some strategic emphases and some areas of focus for us as a church and some things that would be coming down the road. And this morning, I want to take that, and I want to give some practical realities for us and what just that means as we step forward in obedience to that. But in that meeting, I shared from Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, we have the parable of the great banquet where Jesus tells this parable about a man, a master who had this great dinner banquet, and he told his servants that the banquet was ready and to go out and get those that were invited and bring them in for the feast. And so the servants, they go and do that. They go out into the town and they go to the ones that were invited and they say, hey, the master said the banquet's ready. It's time to come in. And every single one of them had an excuse as to why they weren't going to make it to the banquet. And so they come back and they report that to the master. The master's not happy. He's not excited. He's mad. He's angry, in fact. And so he tells them in verse 22. Well, verse 21, the master says, go out quickly to the streets, the lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. So in verse 22, the servants, they go out, they come back, and they report and they say, sir, what you commanded has been done, and there is still room. So verse 23, the master said to the servant, go out to the highways, to the hedges, and compel people to come in. Why? That my house may be filled. Now, if you notice, if you look at the context of this, it's really interesting. Because Jesus is at a dinner banquet hosted by a Pharisee. And so what's interesting about this is Jesus is laying the smack down on these Pharisees without them even realizing what's happening. He says, let me tell you a story. And what Jesus is doing is he's talking about the great wedding feast of when Christ returns to get his people, to get his church. Those who are alive in Christ are coming to the banquet. And those that were invited that have excuses as to why they aren't going to come were actually the Jewish people. It's the Pharisees, the religious elite, the ones that thought that they had it all figured out, the ones that had it all together. And so Jesus says, it's time for them to come. And rather than having turned to God and turned to Jesus, they've got their own excuses, own reasons as to why they're okay without that. And so Jesus says, well, then go to the lame, go to the cripple, go to the hurt, go to the poor, go to the ones that are in desperate need and bring them in. So they go and those come to Jesus and they come in to the wedding feast, but then he says, there's still room. And so Jesus says, well, then go compel more. Go compel more. I think there's a few things that we learn from this and I want to just point to. The first is this, the heart of God for people. God has a big heart for people. You want to know why? Because he created them. God has a big heart for you. He cares for you, but not just you that are in this building. He cares about every single person outside of these walls in this community and literally across the entire globe. Why? Because he created them. They're in his image. They're his people. He has a love for people who are far off, who are hurting, who are in need. Another thing we see in this text, though, is that the gospel is for all people. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what color skin you have, doesn't matter what country you're from, doesn't matter what gender you are. God cares, and the gospel is for all people. We see that particularly in this text, because what was known was that the gospel or that salvation was for God's chosen people, which were the Jews. But God is beginning to reveal that indeed it's not just for the Jews, it's for all people. It's for all those that come to him. So that anyone who receives this gift receives life. It's the gift of the invitation to come into the banquet. But we also see, and I think this is fascinating, the table at the banquet will be full. Don't miss this. Jesus doesn't stop until the table is full. The master says to the servants, there's still room, then get back out there. We're not done yet. I'm throwing a really good feast. We're going to fill the table. And I think what God's doing in this parable is he's revealing his heart, that his heart is that his kingdom, his table, will be filled. Every seat. And I think what's important for us to remember is this. Nothing will hinder the mission of God being accomplished. Nothing. Nothing. You don't believe me? Jesus said this in Matthew 16, verse 18, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. In other words, I will fill my house, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Church, if the gates of hell can't prevail against the mission of God for the church of God, for the kingdom of God, then nothing can stand against God's house being filled. Amen? Now follow me for a minute. In God's sovereignty, in his plan, in his way of doing things, and I don't understand why, but this is how he's chosen to do it. He's chosen to use what I would call lowercase c church, the outposts, the local gathering of the body of Christ, one of which we are here at Green Hill Church, to be the vehicle and the mechanism to accomplish what he says that he wants to accomplish, which is fill his house. And if that indeed is the case, if that's what he's chosen to do, then goodness gracious, we need to be all in for it, do we not? Church, God has placed us as Green Hill Church on Lebanon Road in this moment, in this time, for this opportunity. To be servants to go out to the highways and the byways, to the hurting, to the poor, to the sick, to the ones in need, to the rich, to anybody and everybody, because the gospel is for all people, and to compel, as the scripture says, them to come in, not to fill this house in particular, but so that as they are in this house, they are being exposed to people who are alive and a gospel truth that can bring them alive through the power and the work of Jesus and what he did on the cross. God has given us the opportunity of a lifetime to be a part and to join his mission. And I believe that the moment is now that we take advantage of that within the lifetime of this opportunity. Church, you know this. We're not going to be here forever. So let's take advantage of the opportunity that God's given us in the moment that he's given us the opportunity to do it. So how do we do this? What does this mean? What does this look like? I want to take you to Colossians chapter 1 now. Colossians chapter 1. There's two verses that I want us to look at, verses 28 and 29. And this is Paul, and he's writing to the church at Colossae, okay? And he's telling them, he's teaching them. But I believe that the heartbeat of what he says in these two verses are rooted directly in what we just read from the great wedding feast parable. So read with me Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29. It says this. It says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Now, two simple verses. But what I want to do is I want to show us five, I'll use the word ingredients. If you were to bake a cake, you got to have all these ingredients. I want to show five things out of this text and apply that to how we're going to practically move forward as a church. Does that sound good? The first one is this, the focus. The focus. Now, for all of you good church-going people who've grown up in church all your life and you've been to Sunday school, and the Sunday school answer is, thank you. The focus. Look at what he says in verse 28. Him we proclaim. You just can't get past that. The him, if you're curious, is Jesus. Jesus is the focus. Jesus has been the focus of this church. Jesus is the focus of this church. And Jesus will be the focus of this church. We must keep him central. Why? Because if we don't, everything else gets off course. Everything else falls apart. In 1979, there was a passenger jet carrying 257 people that left from New Zealand on a sightseeing flight to the Antarctica area and back. That plane, unknown to the pilots, had an issue with the navigation system that it was equipped with, and it was a minor 2-degree error. Well, it's just 2 degrees. Doesn't matter. Because of that, as they flew the distance needed to get to the Antarctica area that they were going, it placed the aircraft 28 miles to the east of where the pilots thought that they were. As they approached Antarctica, the pilots descended to a lower altitude to give passengers a better look at the landscape. Unbeknownst to them, rather than being where they were right in front of a volcano. The plane crashed right into it, killing everyone on board. 2 degrees over a period of time leads to tragic results. Church, I want you to know my heart, and I believe that the heart of this church must be keeping the central focus on Christ, on Jesus, because he is the image of the invisible God. because he is the Son of God, because he is the one who lived the perfect life, leaving heaven and his throne and all the glory that it is to come to this earth, taking on flesh, living the life that you and I couldn't live, being killed as an innocent man, but not just being killed, giving his life away. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. And something, somebody, some way had to pay the penalty for our sin. And so Jesus Christ was the one who said, I'll do it. I'm going to go all in for the mission of God to make sure that my Father's house is full. So the only hope that we have, the only hope that the people in this community and the world have is the Son of God who died on the cross, who can redeem, restore, and make everything that has gone wrong become right again. To restore us. Church, there's many churches that have drifted their focus away from Christ being central. Many of those are either dying or on the way to dying, but many of those that are thriving under the name of prosperity, under the name of feeling good, on the name of doing what my desires and experiences and feelings want are leading people on a path towards hell. We're going to lead people to a path towards life because we're going to keep our focus on the one who gives life, Jesus himself. And church, don't miss this. As we fix the focus on the person of Christ, he does a work within us to where our eyes and our heartbeat is that of him. So what does that mean? Number two is this, the organization. The organization. And what do I mean by organization? Well, let me just tell you what the text says. If you notice in verse 28, there's a word that's repeated three times. Say it with me. Everyone. Everyone, say it with me. Everyone. I think Paul is trying to communicate something to the church at Colossae. We are about everyone. Because everyone matters to God. Therefore, we're going to be about everyone. What does he say? He says, we proclaim him, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that what we may present everyone mature in Christ. So why do I have the word organization up there? Well, the truth of the matter is we've got to come up with strategies of how to go reach everyone, but we also have to think strategically about how we bring everyone in and where everyone goes and how are they all going to fit. There's just some logistic realities to it. And I believe that we need to be good stewards of the resources, the facilities, the people that God's given us to accomplish all that he's wanting to accomplish. Now, this is not in the Bible, and I don't know that I could give you any reason as to why I think this is true, but this is a belief that I have. So take it or leave it for whatever you want. Here's what it is. I believe that God will bring people to the places that are ready for those people. I believe that God will bring people who need him, that need to be discipled, that need to be mobilized, that need to be reached to the place and to the places that are prepared and ready strategically to do that with them. In other words, we have to be prepared. We have to get ready for the work that God wants to do. When I started in January, I told the staff, and I've told many of you, that I've divided this year, just because it helped me think through it, into three phases. Build momentum was the first phase. I was like, I don't know what I'm doing, but we're gonna build momentum. We're gonna have a lot of fun doing it. We're all gonna be excited about the work that God's doing, and I think we saw that happen, and it was some great things. And that was to kind of get us up to Easter, kind of build momentum to that pinnacle point of celebrating Easter. And then from Easter to August, we set this idea of building the organization for understanding this reality that if we're going to be a church that is intentional with the mission of God, we've got to be a church that's organized around that mission. And so I didn't really know what that was going to need to be when I stepped into it. Part of what I knew kind of going in was we need to build some new life groups. We need to start some new life groups because new life group opportunities opens the door for new people to be engaged in them. And just looking at where we were at with those, we needed some new. And so that was part of where we were at. And then people kept showing up. We've had 47 new members since January. That, we can celebrate. Praise the Lord for that. We've had over 120 guests walk through these doors since January. We've had over 200 kids at Vacation Bible School. You saw the baptisms. Where I think we're at 25 now after these three, maybe, since January. I want you to understand there are churches that don't see 25 people baptized in 25 years. God is at work. And I just want to let you know that I know that it's not because of me and it's not because of us, but it's because of God's faithfulness. As the church fixes our eyes on him and his word and just faithfully says, Lord, use us how you want, he's going to bring people because he wants to do something because he has a heart for those people. And so we got to be prepared for that. And so as I was thinking through the organizational structure, as I started looking around, standing up here on Sunday mornings, you guys are starting to do this. And you guys are, this is really crazy. You can't sit in the same seat every Sunday now. Now, you've been to churches where they'll come and tap you on the shoulder and they'll say, excuse me, but you're in my seat. Church, we don't have names on our seats because everyone is a lot of names. And we got to be prepared for those. There's a rule of thumb that says 80% of a room, when it's 80% full, it's full. You'll always do this. You'll always bump into this space. We've hit that numerous times this semester. I mean, we know of at least 10 families who are out this Sunday, and it's fairly full in here right now. And we're in the dead heat of summer. August is coming. So what we've done is we as a team and as elders, we've strategically looked at this and we said, what's the best way to utilize our space? And this is what we're going to move to August 7th is we're going to add another worship hour. We're going to add a 9 o'clock worship hour, have 9 o'clock and 10:30 worship. Why do we do that? Because we want to make space for everyone. Because we believe that God wants to do a good work in that. Not only that, we're going to add a new worship hour. We're also going to add a new life group hour. So what's going to happen at 9 o'clock? We're going to have worship in here, and out there, we're going to have life groups happening at that exact same time. At 10:30, we're going to have worship in here, and we're also going to have life groups happening out there the exact same time. Now, here's what I want you to know about the worship services. They're going to be identical. Now, some of you jokesters came up to me and said, is your sermon really going to be identical, like word for word? I'm like, don't be smart with me. You can go watch it back and you can judge. But it's going to be the same service, the choir, the band, the music, the sermon. It's going to be the same thing. We're going to be one church, two different worship services. We're going to do some things strategically throughout the year to bring us together, to keep us unified, to keep us together as one church. The engagement, the time, the coffee connection, the hallway talk, those things are going to matter as you're crossing paths from one group to the other, things like that. But we're going to have that. The other thing that we're going to do in the new life group hour is we believe that God wants to do a good work in that. We're going to continue that, but what we're going to do in both hours, there's going to be a group for every age group, no matter how old, how young you are, what phase of life you're in, there's going to be a group for you at both hours. That way, when anyone and everyone from our community shows up at any given time, we can say, hey, there's a place for you to connect. You know why? Because we're like Legos. What are Legos meant to do? Connect with other Legos. Every one of us have little round things that connect to other ones. We all are different, have different purposes, different things, but we all connect, and we believe that's important. So the organization, we're gonna shift to this organizationally structure. Number three, the method. The method. What do I mean by the method? Listen to what Paul says. He says, him we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone, what? With all wisdom. We're going to warn and we're going to teach with all wisdom. In other words, we're going to make sure that people are aware of the truth of Scripture, and we're going to point them to the direction that God's called them to, but we're going to do it in wisdom. I believe the best way for us to do that, first and foremost, is teaching the Word of God. So everything that we do, from the little ones all the way up in this room and in life groups and anything in between, we're going to teach God's Word. We have nothing to say other than what God has to say. And that's what we're going to be about. But we're going to do it in the context of these life groups, in the context of smaller groups. Why? Because that's where ministry happens. I've been told numerous times that the reason people leave church most of the time is because they weren't ministered to in a time of need. And we ask them, were you connected with a group of people? No. How did we know? The way to ministry happens through life groups. The way to be ministered to and for you to minister to others happens when you're connected with other people. But it's also the way we learn, the way we grow. And so I want to just mention a few things about this. Why does it have to be a priority for us? Here's an interesting statistic for you. Research tells us that people who attend worship only 8% of them will remain at that particular church after 5 years. So in other words, if you just come to worship and you don't plug in into a group after 5 years, the stats show you that you will begin to drift away from the church. Why? Because you just never were able to connect. Research shows that if you do worship and a group, 82% will still be at that church after 5 years. And why does that matter? Because here in a second, I'll show you what the goal is. So how do we do this? Well, I want you to understand that this is where the planning and the organization gets difficult. It's easy for us to do two worship services. That's the easy part. The hard part is when I said, we're going to have a life group for every age group at both hours. Because, well, it's like, well, how do we do that? We're like, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of space. That's a lot of different things. Well, here's what I want you to know. One, we have an incredible staff, and I'm grateful for that. But Casey Coulter in particular has done a phenomenal job. When you see him, tell him thank you for his hard work. But what he's done is he's identified all the current groups that we've had, and he's sat down with those leaders, and he's had conversations and said, here's what we want to do. We want to create balance so that we don't have 99% at 1 hour and 1% at the other hour. We want to create balance. Would you be willing to be missional in your mindset and shift to a different hour or a different time so that we can reach the most people? And can I just brag on you as a church? Every last one of you have said, I'm all in. Let's do this. That is a gift. It's a blessing of the Lord. And so I'm grateful for that. So what's going to happen is over the next several weeks, we're going to unveil, here's when all the different groups are meeting. Here's who's leading them. Now, we need to start some new groups to be able to pull this off. Right? Like we need a 30s and 40, or really a 30s group at the first hour. We're shifting some to the second hour. I mean, there's things that we still need to do to be able to pull this off. And this is why we're casting this vision, so you're aware of it. But essentially, there's going to be groups for every age group at the 9 o'clock hour, the 10:30 hour, but also because we understand that some of you are going to want to serve or serve in the choir, we're going to have some groups on Sunday nights as well as Wednesday nights. There will be a place for every person. It's the method. Now, number four, the goal. What is the goal? The goal is maturity. The goal is maturity. Look what he says. We're going to warn everyone, teach everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Church, hear me when I say this. There is no numerical goal. I have no idea. Casey asked, what would you be happy with in August? And I threw a number out, but I hadn't really even thought about the number. I was like, I don't know, 400. Just throw it out there. But it doesn't matter if we hit 375, 385, 500, 600. It doesn't matter. What God's called us to do is be obedient. And so we're going to walk in obedience and trust him with however many he brings in our obedience. What is our obedience? Our obedience is to do, as Paul said, to present everyone what? Mature in Christ. Mature in Christ. Now, let me give you this graphic. This is a very oversimplified understanding of what it means for us to be mature in Christ, okay? There's three words. Reach, disciple, mobilize. You know this. For someone to mature, there's a growth process that has to happen. Right? There are some people, for them to become mature in Christ, they've got to be reached for Christ first. They're far away from Christ. They either don't know him, or they've become disenfranchised, or they've grown distant from him. Well, for us to mature them, we've got to go reach them. We've got to embrace them. We've got to love them. We've got to walk with them. We've got to listen to them. We've got to journey with them. Then there are those that have been reached that need to be discipled. In other words, they need to learn what it means to follow Jesus, not just in knowledge, but in obedience with their heart. Their heart needs to be shaped to become more like Christ. They need to be discipled. But I believe there's a third component to maturity. That is that God has called us as his people to be mobilized, to be a part of his mission. If you take a sponge, right, and you fill the sponge, at some point the sponge has to be squeezed out. It has to be poured out. It wasn't meant to just soak. At some point, we've got to give of ourselves. That's why Christ is the ultimate example. He pours himself out, and we must pour ourselves out for the sake of others. So let me give you some practical things real quick of what we're going to do to help work and aim ourselves towards this goal of maturity, particularly with our preschoolers and our children. In the past, we've had a rotation-based leader system with them. I believe that it is important that we shift to an every-week leader system. And here's why. The way to mature people is through relationship. When those kids come, they need to know, this person cares about me. This person's not here just to teach a lesson. This person's here to walk with me, to point me to Jesus, to mature me. And so we want to shift, move to that. With our fourth and fifth graders, this is a little bit of a change. And so some of you parents got an email about this. Beginning in August, we're going to have our fourth and fifth graders come to worship with their family. In the past, they've been part of something called Kids Connect, which happens the second hour. Now, those kids are free to go. I mean, the parents, it's not mandatory that they went to Kids Connect, but what we want to do is we want to bring them into worship with their parents. Why? Because here's what I believe. It's important for them to begin to practice the spiritual discipline of being a part of corporate worship with the church as a whole before they become teenagers. If we wait, then all of a sudden they're teenagers and they've never been there. They've never experienced it. Some of you, I'm going to be nice here. Some of you gray-haired folks in this room, I'm getting them too, all right? I'm getting them too. I want our children looking at you and watching you worship. They need to see an older generation of people who love the Lord and say, I want to be like that. Parents, you need to model what it means to worship, to engage, to open your Bible, to take notes, to sit there and help your child find the scripture. It's important that they practice these things. That also allows us to be more pointed and focused with our Kids Connect for our, this moving forward in August, kindergarten through third grade. There's a big difference in kindergarten, first grade, and fifth grade. And so the focus of the content and how we deliver it, and it can be very intentional to help mature those K through third grades, preparing them for that moment when they step in this room. So that's going to happen. That's one of the shifts. The other shift is we're going to begin in September a emphasis, if you will, on our Wednesday night ministry. I believe that this place on Wednesday night can be packed full of kids and families every single Wednesday. I just really do. We've been through a journey. Casey's worked with his team, and we're going to be shifting the student ministry from Sunday nights to Wednesday nights because we want to create a space where all ages together can be on campus, make it easier for families versus two different nights, things like that. So we're making some shifts, but I believe some incredible maturation of faith development can happen when we engage on Wednesday nights. That'll be coming up in September. Then number five, what's the goal? Maturity. This is the fun part, people. The work. The work. Look at verse 29. For this I toil. I struggle with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul says, I give everything that I've got. But what's fascinating about this text, when I read it the first time, I thought it was a misprint in the scripture. Because it should read, for this I toil, struggling with all my energy. But he says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy. You see, Paul himself, the greatest missionary, the one who wrote a good portion of the New Testament, the one that we all look to and say, oh my goodness, if I could just be anything like him, says, I can't do it. I need Christ. I need his power. I need his strength in me to accomplish his mission. Church, if we're going to step forward in this, can I just be honest? It's going to require a lot of work from a lot of us. We need a lot of volunteers to help lead our preschool ministry at 2 hours. We need a lot of volunteers to lead our elementary ministry at 2 hours. We need a lot of volunteers to lead our student ministry at 2 hours. We need a lot of volunteers to lead adult life groups at 2 hours. But then you add in Wednesday nights. You add in all the other things. It's just going to require a lot of us. But if we're going to go reach everyone, ought it not require all of us? God's called us to be all in. I'm going to give you this statement. The ministry of Green Hill Church will never grow wider, and it will never grow deeper than the breadth and the depth of the leadership team in place. We will never grow larger than the number of volunteers that we have in place to be able to reach that size. You have 10 volunteers, you can reach X amount of numbers. If you have 20 volunteers, you can reach X more number of people. You got 50 volunteers, you can reach X more number of people. The breadth of the ministry can grow the more leaders we have in place. But let me just say this, just a warm body does nothing for us in the goal of maturity. We as leaders, as volunteers, must ourselves be being discipled. We ourselves must be growing spiritually. We ourselves must grow deep, because if we aren't growing deep, then we can't lead others to depth. This is twofold. So what does that mean for you? It means you need to get on board, but you also need to dive deep into the word yourself, to make sure that you have something to squeeze out, to pour out into the lives of others. So then, what do we do now? Here's what we're asking. Number one, that you and your family would worship one, that you would group one, and that you would serve one. I believe God's called us to corporate worship. He's called us to life and community with others, to grow as disciples, but he's also called us to pour out. We're creating an organization to allow you to do that between Wednesday night, Sunday mornings. There's space for that. Number two, we're asking that you commit and stick. Commit and stick. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean this. Commit to a group, commit to an hour, commit to a serving, wherever that is, and then stick with it. Stick with it. One of the most important things logistically for us to do this and to make this work is that we are balanced between the 2 hours. Like I said, Casey has worked hard to create balance in our group structure. Some of you are it's gonna get uncomfortable because it's gonna mean a different schedule than what you're used to. But listen, when church becomes about your needs, the church loses sight of the mission. And so let's commit to this, and then let's be willing to stick with it so that we can make sure that we maintain that. Number three, invite, and then invite some more. Very simple. We're, as a church, sending out about 10,000 invites in the mail to the two services. In fact, we have a gentleman in this room who first came to the church when Green Hill went to two services before. He saw, oh, two services? I can go to that. I can go this time. I couldn't go the other time. So we want to invite. We want to make sure people are aware of that. If you haven't noticed, we got a nice gentleman that's going around with a video camera today. Why? Because we want to expose people out there to what life is like in here. And the best way to do that is through a video, and so we'll be doing that. The other thing that I'm very excited about is we have these gift baskets, and I meant to bring one in here. These are gift baskets for new movers into your neighborhood. So when you see someone move into your neighborhood, someone on your street, somewhere down the road, somewhere that you know, you come to the church, you grab one of these, and you take it to them and say, hey, I go to Green Hill Church, and we've got this gift basket that we just want to offer to you. Welcome to the neighborhood. Welcome to the community. It's full of stuff made in Tennessee or in Mount Juliet, little things. It's got a little word, a little message from me, but it gives you an opportunity to personally invite. We're going to have invite cards coming up, but here's what I would say. Invite people to your group and to your service. Own it. Own it. And then number four, very simple. Pray, 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 and pray some more that God's mission would be accomplished somehow, some way through us. Got a picture I want to show you as we finish up. What do you see? Some of you see weeds on the left and flowers on the right. Here's what I would say. Both of them are weeds. Here's why. A flower in a cornfield is nothing but a weed. Because it was not the farmer's intention to grow flowers there. His intention was to produce a crop of corn. Even so, the Lord of the harvest has designs on your life, my life, our life as a church, our sphere of influence, and his primary interest is not the growing of mere beautiful flowers. He insists on a vast crop, a massive harvest. Scripture says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Here's what I want us to do. We're going to finish with a time of prayer. This may be a little awkward, a little strange. The band's going to come out, and they're going to just play behind us. But we're going to enter just to do a time of prayer. We want to ask that God would accomplish his mission. We want to ask that God would raise up the leaders that are necessary to fulfill his mission. And then after we finish, we're going to move to an opportunity to go and exercise that through what we call our volunteer fair, which is down the hall, and Casey will share with you what that is here in a second. But here's what I want us to do. We've literally removed some chairs from the front of the room this morning. Because I believe it's one thing for us to just go through the motions and pray. It's another thing for us to get on our face before God and say, God, we're desperately longing for a work that you and only you can do. If you feel comfortable, capable, the front of the altar here is a place for us to pray. If you want to stay in your seat and pray there, that's fine. But I'm going to lead us through a time of prayer. So if you want to come forward and kneel before the Lord as a church, you do that, or you pray right there at your seat. So you get in your posture of prayer, and I'm going to guide us through a time of prayer. Take a minute and just pray for a submissive heart within your own life to all and anything that God might want to do through you. The scripture says that God can do beyond anything we ask or imagine. That doesn't mean we don't ask. It means we ask in faith. So ask that God would do what he wants to accomplish in and through our church in the months and years ahead. Now ask that God would send the workers needed to accomplish his purposes. He would raise up the leaders for the next generation. He would raise up the leaders to serve in our adult ministry. Pray for the unity of our church, that we would be unified under the name of Jesus for the mission of Jesus. Heavenly Father, you've called us to be about your business. God, we see in Scripture that your heart is for people, and your heart is that your table, that your house would be filled. And God, you've put Green Hill Church in this place, in this moment, as an outpost for your name, to proclaim your name, to draw people to yourself. You've chosen to use us as your people for that. God, we say thank you. God, we're humbled. God, we also recognize that we can't do it without you. So God, I pray that you would empower us, that you would enable us. God, that you would bring every person, every resource, everything that's needed to accomplish all that you want to accomplish. God, that your kingdom would be full, partly because of the work that you do right here in this place. God, we surrender to you. We say yes to you. God, we ask that you would move as only you can. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast for Green Hill Church. For more information about Green Hill Church, go to greenhillchurch.com. Thanks for listening.